awful that let you know to give up. Hey, I'm going to ask you to do something uncomfortable. And thank you, Brian, for those kind words. And no, I don't think I'm so great. I'm pretty sure Mac's pretty great, though. So thank you. Hi, guys. I want to ask you to do me a favor, and this is going to be kind of awkward. You're kind of in a small group, but I want to be able to put down the microphone. So I want to invite you to move up. You're probably about close enough. Now, you judge your hearing.
If you can't hear me right now, you're going to have to move up.
If you can hear me through the mic, I'm not going to be using the mic. So in just a second, I'm going to turn this off and put it down and invite you to go ahead and move, and then I'll start telling you stories as we work our way into the sermon. If you don't have a Bible, make sure you grab one or sit next to somebody who has one, or open your Bible app, and we'll start in Acts chapter 2. Okay, are we still recording? Then I guess I'm going to use the mic anyway, but I still want you close. I have the pulpit that I use. Hang on just a second.
I'm going to move.
Not too close now. Take your Bible, open it to Acts chapter 2, and we'll get there in a second. But I want to tell you a few things first. I will try not to take too much of your time. It's a privilege to speak to you. It really is. Many of you, I know, some of you we will have met or will meet for the first time this evening. Not too awful long ago, I had someone as they were walking out of church. True story. I mean, a lot of preachers make up stories and tell the same stories. I have enough stupid things happen in my life, I don't need to make them up. I was walking out of church and met this woman on the front steps of the church, and she met me, and she had this disgusted look on her face. Now, that didn't upset me, because I'm used to having disgusted looks after I preach. That just kind of happens. By the way, let me tell you another story. You don't know the chain that goes here. When I saw Mac today, the first thing I said to him, and I always knew him as Jim, was, man, last time I saw you, you had an afro. Because Jim McElroy was my youth pastor when I was in junior high school. So one of us is old. You know. So I'm walking out of church one day, and this, we'll help you out there later. And this lady looks at me, and she just has this disgusted look on her face, and she says, you know, I feel worse when I leave church than when I got here. And the first thing that went through my mind, if I'm just being brutally honest here, is, well, I'm not Joel Osteen. I'm sorry, that's going to happen from time to time. But as I've pondered that over the ages, over the months and years, really, since I had that talk with that lady on the porch out in front of the church, I thought, you know, this might surprise you. Sometimes I might bring a difficult message from God. And I want you to know, I really believe God has given me a message tonight. And I'll tell you how I know that is because I thought I was going to slide by with a message that I wrote while somebody else was preaching last Sunday. Long story, but I won't get into it. I thought, oh, this is it. All right, I'm ready for next. But then this week, the Lord just began to work on my heart and said, no, this is what I need you to say. So if you don't like this message, take it up with him. But I do want you to know that sometimes, while the Lord might give me a hard message, and sometimes you might feel a little worse when you leave church than when you got here. You know, you came expecting encouragement, and you got slapped around a little bit. Sometimes that might happen. I just want you to know that at least tonight, and generally speaking, that's really not what I'm shooting for. I really don't want you to feel worse tonight after you leave. So I want you to know, with the cooperation, hopefully, of the Holy Spirit, or maybe it should be me cooperating with the Holy Spirit, however that works, my goal is that you will feel better when you leave here tonight. Now, I say that because if you feel worse when you leave here tonight, that's your problem. That might be conviction of sin, and maybe you need to do something about that. Just saying. All right, take your Bible, Acts chapter 2. Starting at verse 42, says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, as I read through this passage, I think that's one awesome church. Well, wouldn't it be, I just finished an 82-part series preaching through the book of Acts. It took 2 years to do it. As I read about the book of Acts, and some of you know, Roger and Kathy and my wife Kim and I just traveled this last summer. We went to Greece and Italy and some of the places that's like, yeah, that was right there. And, you know, maybe it's just me, but I'm excited to think about those people and those places, not just because of the historical value of it, but because of what they did. And what they did for the kingdom of God. And I look at that first century church and I think about this. You know, what was basically 11 scared guys locked in an upper room after the crucifixion. Within weeks, within a few months, we're turning the world upside down. You know, in this day and age, we look at a church like that, a church that's really, this church had three marks, three things that they really had going for it. Number one was the awesomeness of God. You see that right in the text. You know, God was doing miraculous things. I don't want to start a fight here. I'm not talking about that carnival stuff, you know, where they knock people down and blow on them, that kind of stuff. I mean, real miracles. And those real miracles might include physical healings and things like that, but some of you have experienced these kind of real miracles. You know the miracles, the people that are headed to divorce, but God changes their heart. Yeah, you know the people who have estranged relationships from their adult children, but God somehow brings them home. You know, I'm talking about miracles that are so much more important than being cured of some disease, no matter how serious it is. God was there, so there was the awesomeness of God. Second, there was what I call the camaraderie. You know, it talks about they had all things in common. These people were together, and I mean they were there for each other. And then the third element that they had was their impact. It just, can you imagine? I mean, honestly, I told Brian last year at our church we had, I think, 10 baptisms. That's a pretty good year for us. That was kind of like a daily thing for them. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, they were having tremendous impact because God was awesome and they were there. And it's just, sometimes we look at a church like that in Acts or a church that we might hear of or a church that we might only just dream of and we think, man, I would love to be a part of a church like that, but I'm at this church. No offense. I'm preaching the same message next Sunday at our church too. So you know, I think, man, it would be neat to be a part of a great church, but I guess I'll just be a part of this church. And so we settle in. Well, we can make a few mistakes. One is we say, well, you know, that was then, and this is now. You know, I mean, it's just there aren't really churches like that. Or maybe we'll make the mistake where we'll say, there's got to be a church like that out there somewhere. I'll go find one. And so I mean, I've known people. Brian, you have too. Jim, you have to, because, well, you're older than I am. But we all have seen people who they go from church to church to church, and they don't go Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. They go a couple of years here and a couple of years there and a couple of years. And it's not just that they are fickle, flaky people or something like that. Some of them are. But more often than not, I guess I can't say that, but sometimes it's because they're looking for something great to be a part of. They want to be a part of that kind of church. So we say, you know, I mean, that was then, this is now, and well, you know, maybe I'll find that kind of church. There's one other option. You can either say, well, that was then, and this is now, or maybe somewhere out there there's one of those kind of churches, or you can say, you know what, we're going to be that church. We can be that church. We really can. You know, let me make this clear. The purpose of the church on earth is to convert people. Now, I understand the Holy Spirit plays a role in that, and depending on, you know, what degree of Calvinism you accept, I mean, there are different places on that spectrum, I suppose. But the bottom line is, the reason why we're here is to reach people for Jesus Christ, to change hearts and souls and eternal destinies, to get people saved. Say it however you want. That's what we're here for, is to reach people with the love and gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're here to make a difference. We want people to repent, to change the direction they're going. Because, you know, repentance isn't a word, I know you use it here, and that's good. Not enough churches do, but, you know, repentance means, hey, I'm heading in the wrong direction. Far too often to receive Jesus nowadays means, hey, Jesus, here's where I'm going. You want to come with me? And let me tell you, Jesus is not interested in following you. But he does invite you to follow him. And so that following of Jesus involves repentance. It means that I've got to say, not just, hey, this is where I'm going, and Jesus, come on, let's go with me. It's, hey, this is where I'm going, and I'm going to change my direction. I'm going to repent, and I'm going to go with Jesus. Let me put it to you real simply. Our culture, our community, is headed in a direction, right? I think we see that. I think that's pretty easy to illustrate. Our culture is headed in a direction. Would you agree with me that it's not necessarily the right direction? That's what we're here for. To pull culture in the other direction. To call people to repentance. What's the key to being the church like that, where God is doing miracles and people are there for each other and they're having daily impact in their community? It's in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. We'll come to those four things in a moment. But it's this idea of devotion. You know, some people just have a hard time being devoted to anything. It's just never right for them. You know what I mean? There's always something wrong with this church or this woman or this person or this community or this everything. There's always just something that's too hot, it's too cold, it's too mild. It's just something. We as human beings have a problem with being devoted. I just want to focus on that word. I got a whole bunch of other scriptures that for time's sake, I think I'll just kind of reference, and you can scroll to them real quickly on your personal device. But I want to talk to you about the concept of being devoted. The word devotion means to be intently engaged in. Here, you're going to love this graphic. To be intently engaged in, to persist in adherence. It's from a word that means to be ready, to give attention, to stand by, to be faithful, to continue near to be at hand. Simply put, we might say, to be there. Here's a mistake that we make. And that is, we see devotion in degrees. We talk about being mildly devoted or partially devoted. But it doesn't work that way. Devotion is all or nothing. There is no such thing as partial devotion. If you're partially devoted, you're not devoted. Devotion is absolutely comprehensive. Don't believe me? Think of the concept in the Bible. In the Old Testament, they used the concept of devotion. If you don't believe me, ask Achan. You remember the story of Achan? Back in Joshua chapter 6 and 7. I'm just going to tell you the story. You remember the story of Jericho? The children of God go up against this mightily fortified city, and God gives them this great victory. It's kind of like the Seattle Seahawks winning today. God gave them a great victory over the mighty New Orleans Saints. I'm not happy about it, but I'll get over it. But I can go either way. They faced this city, thick fortified walls, well-armed defense, and God granted them this great victory. But God said everything that's in that city is what? Devoted to me. They are the devoted things. All of the goods, the typical plunder that they would have in war in those times, those things were all to be devoted. That's the word that's used, the concept. They're to be devoted to God. But Achan's the guy who said, they won't miss a few silver candlesticks. They won't miss a few things. And so he took them and hid them in his tent. Well, after the great victory at Jericho, they went up against Ai is the way you spell it. Nobody in the world knows how to say it. Ai. And so they went up against Ai. Ai, that would be like beating the Saints and then the next week playing some Pop Warner team. And they lost. And bottom line is, they found out that the reason why is because Achan had kept back the devoted things. God said, no, that's devoted. And what it ended up costing Achan was not just his life, but the life of his entire family. That's pretty serious stuff. God says, look, this is devotion. Think of Jephthah, Judges chapter 11. Jephthah had a lot of problems. He, like some of us, I'm thinking of, me, had a tendency to sometimes say things without fully thinking them through. And one day he said, you know what, God, give me this great victory, and when I get home, the first thing that comes out of my door, I will devote to you. Well, he got the victory, got home. First thing that came running out the door was his daughter. Now, some modern Bible scholars try to twist the passage. You can look it up and read about it later in Judges chapter 11. And there's a good case for this that I'm just going to tell you I don't accept. They say, well, what he ended up doing was devoting her to a life of perpetual virginity. That's nice, because that means he didn't kill her. But probably not the case. God does not call for or accept, and he didn't bless him for the idea of human sacrifice. I just use that as an illustration of this is what it means to be devoted. It's all or nothing. Or think of Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, remember what Jesus said? You can't serve two masters. Why? Because you'll either love one and kind of like the other one. He said, no, you're going to end up loving one and hating the other. Or you'd be concerned with one and despise the other. Devotion. I guess here's the big point tonight that I'm aiming for. How different would this community be? How different would this church be? How different would your life be if you were devoted to Jesus Christ? Now, I almost said fully devoted, but remember, there is no partial devoted. You're either devoted or not. How different would your life be? How different would your church be? How different would our community be? How different would the world be? I mean, you want to be the kind of church that changes the world? Well, you got to be like the kind of church that changed the world. And they were devoted. Let's take a look at the things that they were devoted to. First of all, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, let me tell you what this means, because this matters. The cross-reference, if I had written notes, I'd turn you to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I'll just tell you what it says. It says to basically obey your leaders in the church. You see, it's not enough just to be devoted to teaching. Well, I listen to Christian radio. I listen to, Dr., whoever, whatever on the radio. You know, I listen to Rabbi Zacharias. I do too. That's great. That's awesome. But what it means, and this is why, by the way, I believe that's why this is the first mark of a church. It's the focus on the teaching. We too often, we pick a church because we like the people. And that's nice. That fits in there a little bit later. Or because we like the chairs, or because we like the music, or because we like the architecture. And, I won't lie. I mean, I'm kind of drawn to some of that stuff too. But this is why the teaching is so important. Because that's where the commitment starts, to the teaching. Because when you submit yourself to the teaching of the Word of God, there's an implicit agreement to be obedient to the Word of God. You can't sit there now, every now and then, preachers like me and Jim and Brian will get up and Mark will get up and anybody else, and they'll say something, and every now and then they'll throw something out there that you'll think, okay, well, that's not exactly what the Scripture just said. And sometimes we'll even be honest with you and say, now, look, this is my opinion. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when we read the black and white words of Scripture, and it is what it is, and it says what it says, you don't have the option of saying, yeah, but I'm not that into that. I don't like that part, The church is not a smorgasbord. That's a fancy word for buffet. You don't get to pick. It's not not salad bar Christianity. Okay, I like tomatoes, but I don't like cucumbers. No, this is the teaching of the Word. And I am, by submitting to the teaching and the teacher of the Word, implicitly agreeing to be obedient to the Word. That's the first thing they were devoted to. Bottom line is, let me put it to you real simply. How many of us here have it all together? Please don't raise your hand and really mess up the message. How many of us here, we got it, we get it, and we do it right every time. Perfect husband, perfect father, perfect whatever. You're just perfect. Anybody raise your hand for that? We're nailing you to a cross. But, look, by acknowledging something as simple as that, something that's so obviously true, we know none of us has got it all together. What we're saying is then as we encounter teaching from the Word that hits us right between the eyes, we're saying, okay, I need to repent, I need to change, I need to adjust, I need to obey. That's what it means to be devoted to the Word, devoted to the apostles' teaching. Second, I find it interesting that the next thing they were devoted to was to fellowship. I love the word that's translated fellowship. The word that's translated fellowship is a form of the same word. Had you not said anything about it, I'd have gone back home and said, you know what, back there at KCC, they do the juice first. I don't know why. I guess they just decided. The word translated fellowship is the same word, same root that we get the word communion. Now think about this. When you think about communion, now there's two ways that we look at communion in the church. There's communion, that act with the bread and the juice, or the juice and the bread. But we talk about having communion with God, fellowship with His Spirit. How close is that? When we talk about having communion with God, how close are we talking about being with God? We're talking about being as close as possible, right? Listen, that's how close we're supposed to be with each other. It is what it is. I don't even need to expand on that. You get it. Third, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, theologians differ on what exactly this means. Is this a direct reference to communion? Is this a direct reference to worship in general? Is it a direct reference, or is it a kind of a sideways reference to the love feast that the early church participated in, which was kind of like a glorified potluck dinner, you know, or something like that? Well, let's just say it's all of those. But I'll tell you what else is implied in it. And that is in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, they gathered together on the first day of the week for the breaking of bread. Now, this is the seventh day of the week. Tomorrow's the first. Doesn't matter what the day is. But the bottom line is it was weekly. There was just a regular commitment there. Now listen, I know. I understand that sometimes you got to work. There are work schedules, and some people work on Sundays or Saturday evenings, whatever the case. I get that. And sometimes people get sick. You know, I cannot speak for Brian, but, you know, honestly, I think I'd rather you puke at home. I'm not totally sure on that. You know, we could probably get some paper bags and have them like they have them on the airplane. You know, just put them out there with the Bibles and stuff. You know, there's their Bible to follow along and your bag in case you get sick. But, you know, yeah, there are times when you can't make it. But it should be, I've always looked at it this way. It's like work. You know, you go to work every day. At least you're supposed to. If you've been employed consistently, then you do. You say, well, I don't do that. It's like, how many jobs have you had in the last couple of years? You know, they were devoted to these regular habits. Meeting together, breaking bread together, whatever. I mean, whether it's worship, communion, it's probably all of those, and the love feast. They were there. And I'm not going to make the case that the Bible says you got to be in church every Sunday. You know why I'm not going to make that case? Because it's so obvious to anybody who's ever read the Bible. I don't need to make that case. So we'll just kind of let that one go. The bottom line is I want you to have something to shoot for. Just when Sunday comes, or Saturday in our case, this evening, you should be thinking, it's time. It's just, this is what I do. It's part of my weekly schedule. They were devoted, also teaching fellowship, breaking of bread. And lastly, of course, to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray continually. Let me ask you a series of hypothetical questions. Now, it should come as no surprise that I believe your answer is the same as mine to these hypotheticals, and it's in the affirmative. But let me just ask you a series of questions. What if we really believed there was a God? What if we really believed that there was a God who heard our prayers? What if we really believed that there was a God who heard our prayers and responded to our prayers? What if we really believed that there was a God who desired our prayers, was waiting on our prayers, wants us to pray, hears our prayers, and responds to our prayers? What if we really, really, really believe that? That when we pray, God's going to do something. I think the simple answer is we would pray. Now, I'm talking about the general concept of being devoted. Being devoted as Christians implies being devoted to one another, being devoted to regular Christian habits, being devoted to prayer, obviously. You know, the New Testament gives us a couple of great metaphors for the church. The church is described as the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. I like to think of it this way. The church is the bride of Christ, not the body of Christ. Yeah, I think this one through. How many of us just aren't very good spouses? Yeah, whatever, bro. You know, I mean, that's, if we are, the church, it really is like a marriage. One last passage of scripture. Let me just jump to it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's a lot of people's favorite passage of scripture. It's where it talks about making your life a living sacrifice. By doing that, then you know what God's will is and so on. But I want you to understand that Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is not in a vacuum. See, too often we interpret our Christianity. We live our faith as though it's what Chuck Colson used to refer to as the gospel of Jesus and me. You know, I make my life as a living sacrifice. I pray seeking God's will for my life and all of those things. And God loves me and Jesus died for me. Okay, all of that, that's true, but it's more than that. Because then Paul goes on in Romans and talks about being devoted to one another and how we're all part of the same body. And so when you make that sacrifice, it's not just between you and God. It's between you and the body of Christ. It's between you and the kingdom of God and all who are part of it. So what am I asking you to do tonight? Number one is, first of all, be devoted to Christ. That's where it starts. I'm going to imagine, I think this is probably a pretty safe bet, that all of us have at least considered becoming followers of Jesus. Most of us probably are. There was a time in our life, whether it was recently or a long, long time ago, when we recognized that Jesus died for my sin. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I, like my culture, am headed in the wrong direction. And so Jesus died for me, and Jesus is the God who became man and took the burden of sin and nailed it to a cross and then rose from the dead. And so I've received Him as my Lord and Savior. Okay, well, that's great. So we understand that. Are you devoted to Jesus? That's the church that changed the world. It was a relatively small number of people who were devoted to Jesus. It was all. With devotion to Jesus comes devotion to one another. I'm going to share with you something out of my little minister's manual here. Oftentimes, when we receive new members into the church, what do? We bring them up and we extend to them the right hand of fellowship. We might say something, you know, you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or, you know, however we might phrase it or something. And that's wonderful. At our church, we even give them a certificate suitable for framing. I've really thought about this. This is the way I think it ought to be. Mark, I really feel compelled to use you as an example. Come up here a second. This is not planned and could totally, totally be a disaster. Just play along. If you're pretending, that'll be between you and the Lord. So this is just an illustration for the people's purposes. They're going to believe that you're sincere, so you just answer properly whether you believe it or want to or not, okay? If you were to join the church, it should go something like this. Repeat after me.
Repeat after me.
Not that part. I, Mark, take you, Kingman Christian Church.
I, Mark, take you, Kingman Christian Church.
To be my church.
To be my church.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better or for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
Until we are separated by death.
Until we're separated by death.
As God is my witness.
As God is my witness.
I give you my promise.
I give you my promise.
Now I can extend you to the right hand of fellowship. God bless you. I don't know if that works since I'm not the pastor anymore. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you very much. No. You have to kiss Brian later. Now, look, that might seem kind of silly, but think about this. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be with the church? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. How many of you know that churches get sick sometimes? Sometimes they're healthy. Pastors get sick sometimes. Sometimes they're healthy. Sometimes they're better. Sometimes they're worse. You know, until we're parted by death. You know, there's always something better somewhere. And that's not to take away from what anybody else is doing out there in the name of Jesus. But if you want to be the church, like the church in Acts that changed the world, it starts with your devotion. Devotion to Christ, which comes hand in hand, like it or not, with devotion to one another. Let's stand together. I'll pray, and I don't know if you do anything after that. Okay. Before I pray, I do want to remind you, if you are not aware, that tomorrow at 5 o'clock is Pastor Brian's official ordination, when he will take similar vows. I'm not going to do the richer or poorer thing, and you don't have to, we're not going to go there. But you ought to come out and be a part of that, because really, you are a part of that. And so if you're available, please be here tomorrow at 5. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, I just want to come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, recognizing that you have brought us to this place tonight, not just this place geographically, not just this place on Gordon, this place in Kingman, Arizona, but you brought us to this place in our life. You brought us to this place in our spiritual lives. You brought us in this place right now, Lord. You've allowed or caused or orchestrated, I don't know, because you're God and you know all the details. And it boggles my mind, but God, here we are, and we know it's a part of your great plan. And so, Lord, right now, if there's anybody here who has never made a personal decision to be a follower of Jesus, maybe they liked Jesus and admired him from afar, and they attend church and enjoy coming to church, but Lord, maybe now they say, you know what, am I in or am I out? Am I a devoted follower or just a fan from afar? Lord, if there's somebody here who's never made a decision to say, you know what, count me in, I'm a follower of Jesus, let tonight be their night. And Lord, for the rest of us, remind us daily of the call to devotion. In Jesus' name, amen.